Gracious Lord, we do pray now that as we look at this rather strange passage and this character, which in some ways is so hard to relate to, we pray that we would get past the sort of excitement and the colourful nature of the passage. We would realise there are things to be learnt here for ourselves as individuals and as a church. Amen. I think there's a kind of feeling they don't make them always as they used to. I remember seeing there's a set of programs on some years ago, and they sort of went through the various decades, and it's called I Love the 60s, I Love the 70s, I Love the 80s and stuff like that. And they noted one particular feature of the 80s was the big action film. Now, they still make big action films today, but they don't quite make them in the same way. You know, there were the stars with the charisma of, or lack of charisma, however you look at it, depending on their acting ability, Stallone and Schwarzenegger. You see, you have to be careful, because acting ability or not. But the point is this, wasn't it? What was the case, or what was the typical sort of scenario of a Schwarzenegger film? Well, it might be that he becomes literally a one-man army. I can remember reading the review of one particular film of his called Commando, and it summed it up like this. Some terrorists very inadvisably kidnap Arnold Schwarzenegger's daughter. And you know what's going to happen. We know what's going to happen, don't we? There's much gratuitous mayhem, and basically whatever it takes to get her back or resolve the problem in this kind of movie, it will involve destroying half a country, or if it's Bruce Willis in Die Hard, half a skyscraper or something like that. Now, it's a bit of a danger, isn't there? With Samson, he's a maverick. He does his own thing. And one of the things I was noting, mentioning to someone early on, when you get to this chapter, he's kind of quite hard to get a handle on. How do we relate to him? What do we learn from him? Because this chapter sort of has so much in it. It has a bit of humour in it. There's no doubt. We'll see as we go on that Samson has a worthy one-liner, as you know, enviable of any action hero, but it's also got tragedy in it as well. They seem to be linked together in this chapter. So how are we to sum up Samson, and what are we to learn from him? Well, I've got 3 points. Firstly, Samson was a maverick. Samson, as we noticed last week, lives for the moment, just as in his impetuous approach to marriage, basically saying, I've seen this Philistine girl, and saying to his parents, arrange to get her for me, get the wedding invitations out. He lives for the moment. One thing you can say about Samson, at least, as I say, for the moment, because it will change, is that he's not one to hold a grudge. At this particular moment, we note in verse 15, after his wedding went very pear-shaped and ended very acrimoniously, and he'd gone back in sort of furious anger to his parents, it seems, well, he's not going to let bygones be bygones. We won't hold a grudge. And so he turns up, and it seems in verse 1, he turns up smiling on his father-in-law's doorstep. It's probably the last person his father-in-law wants to see. In lieu of flowers, he's got a young goat, and I don't know, probably a customer of the time. He thinks, well, okay, the marriage went pear-shaped last time. Let's consummate it now. We'll have a nice little barbecue first, and then we'll have a bit of a kiss and a cuddle and maybe a bit more. But that's not how it ends up. Things don't go his way. His father-in-law basically says, well, let's face it, Samson, after the way you behaved last time, I thought you didn't like her. look, knowing his son-in-law fairly well, look, her younger sister's much more attractive. She'd be much more suitable for you. Samson says, verse 3, this time I have a right to get even with the Philistines. Now, I wonder whether that's a slight admission that perhaps the 30 people he stripped of their garments didn't quite deserve it. But this time I have a right. Again, there's another thing. This is Samson's impetuous nature again. He's not actually thinking it through, is he? Surely his grudge, if there's one to be had, lies with the father and this misunderstanding, which actually he has to admit he's pretty much responsible for. Things aren't going his way. And he makes it a personal note. Now we know, because we've been told, that the Lord was looking for an occasion against the Philistines. The Lord in his providence has made a judge. We know with Samson he's not just raised up. God has made a judge from birth to carry out his purpose. But there's a marked contrast here. Let's contrast him with another action hero from the Bible. Let's contrast him with David. David, who the Spirit of the Lord had come upon, when the first words we hear out of his mouth, when he goes to his brothers, you can read about it in 1 Samuel 17, and he sees that Goliath taunts the Israelites and everyone's cowering in their tents, even Saul, who should be setting an example. What does David say? He doesn't say, who is this uncircumcised fellow who defies the armies of Israel? No, he says, who is this uncircumcised fellow who defies the armies of the living God? What does Samson say? Samson says, this time I have a right to get even. That's interesting, isn't it? So he does what can only be described as a very inventive prank. It's on the Bart Simpson level, I would think, of pranks, but far more cruel. It's probably the translation that we have for foxes can be used for jackals, and some people have, I can't quite understand the theological nature of it, but they said it's probably jackals because they tend to be in packs, so they would have been easier to catch. And however we want to try and gloss it over and say the Philistines are God's enemies, they have it coming to them, it's an extremely cruel prank. Now, there's I think a couple of things that we can draw here. One thing is that we can do God's work from the very wrong motives. We were talking a bit about this morning, in this morning's sermon, about how we can get obsessed with the success of a church. And I noted, and Gilbert actually confirmed when we were chatting this afternoon, that it's not long these days in some churches in the southern states before pastors get their marching orders from the elders because the giving, therefore, the congregation hasn't gone up sufficiently. We can get very wrongly motivated. There's a danger, isn't there? And this is a big danger for preachers who start to be almost idolized in their ministry. There's a real danger there, isn't there? You know, flattery can be the worst form, in a sense, to flatter someone, to give people a false view of what their abilities are. Or in a sense, the worst thing is to forget that any success we have comes about because of the Lord. There's a danger that we completely forget when there is an attack on God's people or God's work, that is an attack on God, not us. We may be in the way. I experienced that recently it was the Lord's word that was being attacked, and I felt I had to defend, and it felt very unpleasant to be part of the defence. But it's the Lord who's being insulted, not me. We need to remember that the Lord is the instigator of anything good that comes to this church. The Lord is the instigator of anything good or growth that comes in our lives. Yes, we must be those who work out our salvation with fear and trembling. But you see, this is the thing, isn't it? Samson's about me. I want to. That's the first thing. Samson's a maverick judge. Secondly, Samson's the tough guy judge. There's some debate. There always is, isn't there, with commentaries. Some people put great store about the Spirit of the Lord coming upon Samson and say that his strength was quite unexpected. Well, I'm not sure about that. We have to note that when Samson sets out and the Philistines haven't taken very kindly to having their vineyards and corn stalks burnt up, and they exact revenge by burning, this is where tragedy comes in, they burn his wife and her father to death. Samson then basically says, right, this time it's personal. That's another great action cliche, isn't it? Since you have acted like this, verse 7, I won't stop until I get my revenge on you. He attacked them viciously and slaughtered many of them. Now actually notice that the Spirit of the Lord doesn't come upon him there. I think the notable thing is we note when the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him, it has this extra phrase, in power. I actually think Samson had a very impressive physique, unlike a lot of commentators. But we'll see what that means, because when it comes upon him in power, something quite remarkable happens. These almost inhuman, extraordinary, supernatural feats happen. So yes, he can crack a few heads, that's quite clear. And he proceeds to do so. He attacked them viciously and slaughtered many of them. Then he went down and stayed in the cave, the rock of Etham. He acts in revenge, basically, because they have acted in revenge against him. He's basically a one-man vigilante. But there's also here that he's a tough guy, but he's not always a thinker. Yes, he could be clever, he could be inventive, but he doesn't always think things through. What's the Philistine reaction? Well, it's a bit ominous, isn't it, if you happen to be some of the men of Judea or inhabitants of Judea. The Philistines, verse 9, went up and camped in Judea, spreading out near Leith. When the men of Judea asked, why have you come to fight us? They say, we came to take Samson prisoner, they answered, to do to him what he did to us. Then 3,000 men from Judah go and pay Samson a visit. Interesting again that it's 3,000 men. I think they thought he could be a bit of a handful. I don't know what the time is, but Samson's probably had a bit of time to think. So he's in a bit more conciliatory work mood, at least to where his countrymen are concerned. But the point is, they put to him, you haven't thought this through. The Philistines are ruling over the people of Israel. But all Samson can think of, his answer, I merely did to them what they did to me, is basically, it's tit for tat. He hasn't thought about that. Okay, there is a sense in which the Israelites are between a rock and a hard place. They have submitted to Philistine rule. Yes, they're partisan, and it's wrong they did that, but Samson could have made the situation 10 times worse. they have now become the Philistine target. Now, I have to make a very tentative application here. I'm going to make a tentative application. Because I don't think either side is commendable here. So I'm going to try and put something in the church sphere that is positive. And it would be this. There are times when we would be dealing with Christians who are younger in the faith. Samson's a man of action. I'm going to give him that. And the men of Judea are partisan. They're conforming when they shouldn't be. And neither is in the right. But to put it in the positive, Samson, for all his wrongs, for all his faults, at least was fighting God's enemies. We sometimes have to be gracious. I had a very interesting experience. Some of you know, I saw something which was thoroughly unchristian. Someone wanted to do a LGBT and several other letters service celebrating that kind of thing. And I challenged that and had a fairly interesting time on Facebook. And I got a Facebook friend out of it. This is the main thing I want to say. A very enthusiastic and zealous young man who quoted scripture and was very able in sort of helping take some of the heat off me. And he was shocked by the acceptance, as he saw it, of this service. And I said, well, actually, I think it's these people bark the loudest, if you want to put it that way. They've got the loudest voices. But I said to him, what got me was the number of people who probably were fairly orthodox who would not get involved, who were silent, and you hoped would come in. And it really was actually just myself and a few people putting up against a barrage of Facebook posts. And that was quite, you know, maybe some other churches, I know some churches in this area who say, we're not as reformed of you. They're quite happy to admit it. But, you know, they'd be generally orthodox. And you kind of think, well, surely they say something, or they'd wade in. Well, we do have to still look on those people as brothers and sisters in Christ. People may not always act as we would like. People may be sometimes embarrassed when we stick our head up above the parapet and sort of shout out the gospel in a situation that's going to draw a flak. But we have to recognise, don't we? We have to be careful that we're not too judgmental. That we don't make enemies of people who could be our friends. Trellian was one of the early church fathers. Incredible able theologian. The quote I always remember about him is this one. He could take a minor disagreement and turn it into all-out war. We don't want to be like that, do we? Well, actually, in some ways, Samson's not like that. Samson actually is a fairly reasonable. And this is my last point. Samson, the servant of the Lord, and I'm going to add a question mark after that. Samson doesn't want to actually make trouble. So he exacts a promise. We can see in verse 12 that they will hand him over. They won't kill him. And he allows himself to be bound. Well, the Philistines completely misjudge the situation. Verse 14, as they approached Leith, the Philistines came towards him shouting. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power. The ropes on his arms became like charred flax. The bindings dropped from his hands. We're going to get into what he did in a minute. Do you know, as I said last week, if that lion was going to know what was going to happen to it, it probably would have thought at least twice, if not three times, and decided it wasn't a good idea. the Philistines see their enemy bound and take the rather unwise step of deciding it's time to start celebrating. And it certainly wasn't. The Lord comes upon him. The Spirit of the Lord comes upon him in power. Now, we saw back in verse 9, we saw back earlier that he had viciously attacked them. Verse 8, actually. Verse 8, he attacked them viciously and slaughtered many of them. Now, we don't get any mention of the Spirit of the Lord coming upon him there. He was probably very handy. He was big, he was probably strong, he caused a lot of damage. But something exceptional is happening here, because we then note, verse 15, finding the fresh jawbone of a donkey, one that hadn't decayed. I think it's a question of what's happened, you know, to there. He's a guy who improvises, he adapts, he overcomes, to quote Clint Eastwood from a film. And the jawbone of an ass is what's to hand at the time. And it would have made a formidable weapon. But note this, he struck down 1,000 men. This is something supernatural. This is extraordinary. He may have been strong, but this is something completely different. This is something else. And as I said, he's got... He's the Old Testament action hero along with David, isn't he? Because he's got the one-liner to go with it. With a donkey's jawbone, I've made donkeys of them. With a donkey's jawbone, I've killed 1,000 men. Probably the closer translation would be this. He's got a nice little pun here. Because apparently there's a play on words here, and it would be like this: with the jawbone of an ass, I had piled them in a mass. Good one-liner. That's extraordinary, isn't it? Now, when he has finished, he throws it away, and we get the name of the place, which basically means Jawbone Hill. That's probably the name that it was given. And this is interesting, isn't it? Because always often in the book of Judges and places, we get references, so people reading them would have known where they'd taken place. It's history we're reading here, just as a side point. Verse 18, because he was very thirsty, he cried out to the Lord, "You have given your servant this great victory. Now must I now die athirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised?" Now, that's an acknowledgement that God has intervened. But I'm going to say it's sort of. There's still sort of, well, I've done this. Now, God help me out for the rest of it. Now, I know we could say that the psalmists sometimes cry out to the Lord and say, "Deliver me." But there's almost a sense of saying to here that Samson is saying, "Well, I've done the first part, you've got to give me the second part." Now, I think it's flawed faith. Maybe he's getting there. Maybe he's getting there. There's a question, though. Must I? Must I now die of thirst and fall into the hands of these uncircumstances? Almost like, well, you now owe me this. Martin Lloyd-Jones apparently struggled with the thinking of English evangelicals, because evangelicals would often look at what was happening, and we were looking at a situation where there was a decline in Christianity, there was a desire to get the word out there, and they would often say, "What do we do?" And then the often approach would be, say, "Well, we do this, we get in a great preacher, we put on a great event, now let's pray." And Martin Lloyd-Jones was always, "No, let's pray." let's pray. That may well be the thing to do. That may well be the thing to do, but let's pray first. You see, the danger is we set up things a bit like Samson here. He now prays for a blessing. Whereas he's had very little, yes, God's come upon him in his providence, but he's had very little, I've got a right to get even with them. My work, not the Lord's work. But here's the wonderful thing, isn't it? Here's the wonderful thing. Then, verse 19, then God opened up a hollow place in Leith, and the water came out of it, and Samson drank, his strength returned, and he was revived. So the spring was called En-Hakkor, and it is still there in Leith. Again, this little reference to people that this was history. Then we come to this rather unusual statement, because we're saying, hold on. We've got the famous bit to come next. Verse 20. Samson led Israel for 20 years in the days of the Philistines. Why is that there? Well, I think that's there very deliberately, the more I think about it. Samson is not the hero of faith that's listed in Hebrews 11. He may be on a journey towards it with, let's put it frankly, a few diversions yet to come. As I said, you can never say Samson's life is dull or he was a colourless judge. He was anything but. But it makes it clear that there is something tremendous and stupendous to come. But we have to see what happened at the end of his time as judge. The wonderful thing is this is very easy to apply, isn't it? The Lord fights his battles. The Lord spreads the gospel, and he does it with the most flawed individuals. In his providence, he works. In the weakness, Samson may have been a strapping guy to rival Arnold Schwarzenegger in his time, but he was weak as well. In many ways, he was deeply flawed. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, in the letter we know as 2 Corinthians. Many criticisms of him. Oh yes, Paul can write a pretty outstanding letter, but he's very unimpressive in his speech, in person. He hasn't got the charisma, he hasn't got the panache, he hasn't got the white suit, whatever it is. He's not what a great charismatic preacher should be. And Paul recounts this lovely personal story. Yes, he's had experiences of spiritual thought to rival or surpass their supposed ones. But he's struck down with a weakness, a messenger from Satan. What does that mean? Probably something that affected his ministry. People have had all kinds of ideas as to what it was. Some people think it may have been a stammer, because there's some indication he wasn't impressive as a speaker. Some people think it may have been blindness or something. Something that obviously he said, and he prayed to the Lord three times and said, Lord, could you take this away? Because my ministry would be so much more effective if you took it away. What was the Lord's answer? Verse 9 of 2 Corinthians 12. But he said, that's God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest upon me. Now, Samson's yet to learn that. He will learn that, but he's yet to learn it. Listen to how Paul concludes. Verse 10 of 2 Corinthians 12. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. We're musing very much about the future of this church. Gilbert and I have been talking in our elders' meetings about the great challenges that face this church this year. And some of those we're going to look at and we'll say we can't do it. And do you know what God's going to say to us? No, of course you can't do it. But you can in my strength. Because of the cross of Christ, we can do all things when we seek to serve the Lord. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we do thank you for this chapter. Even though it might be hard at times to identify with Samson, even though it might be hard at times to get our heads around how anyone like that could have been a judge who was used by you. But it does prove that you take someone who perhaps even looked visibly very strong, but was very morally weak in many ways and spiritually weak. But you could use him to your purpose. And we thank you for those words of Paul. That when he was weak, he is strong because the power, the all-surpassing power, came from you. Lord, we pray that if you remember one thing from this sermon, it's that. Amen.